seeking his face in prayer. Father in heaven, we need you. We've just confessed our unworthiness in ourselves, our need of your grace and mercy and of Christ our Savior, in whom we find that grace and mercy. And as we travel this journey of this world, as your people, we have nothing in ourselves from which to feed our souls, to direct us, to keep us close to you. It's only in your provision for us, the provision of your word and your spirit, a prayer of the fellowship of your people, and of our mission, our calling, of living in this dark world, shining the light of the gospel. Father, we are in need of your teaching this morning and your encouragement as we continue and to be faithful in being your people. So would you please come and meet with us, feed our souls, and encourage us as we have drawn near to our Savior, that we would now be instructed by our Savior in your will for us, and that we would be obedient to your calling. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to 3 John this morning, there is a sense where this will conclude now our series this year going through the epistles of John. And yet, there's a sense where we are not concluding our series through the epistles of John. There's one more epistle written by John, inspired of God. That, of course, is the book of Revelation. I think it's not helpful that Revelation is typically not seen or approached as an epistle, because it is an epistle. It, too, was written by apostolic authority to the church in the first century and to Christ churches in every century that followed. To do what? To do the same thing as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us and train us in righteousness, to equip us as God's people to know Christ, to be faithful to Christ, and to walk in truth in this world in which we live until he comes. And that same purpose is evident here in 3 John. And as we'll see, this letter is a very loving and a very personal encouragement in the truth. So let's read this letter, all 15 verses of it. And if you're able, would you stand with me as we lay ourselves before it as the Word of God. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. This ends the reading of the Epistle of 3 John. You may be seated. May the Lord direct us as we consider this brief letter. If you were with us last week as we covered 2 John, you might have noticed one big difference between 2 John and 3 John. And we saw and talked about how 2 John is best seen as written as addressed to a local church. Remember, we saw the pronoun you throughout that, not only addressed to the church as a whole, but then plural, you all, to the church members. And we see then how 3 John is written to an individual, a man named Gaius, which actually may give more weight to the argument that 2 John was written to a local church using the term chosen lady, because here John is writing to an individual and he has no problem naming the recipient of the letter. But while that's true about 3 John written here to an individual Gaius and the you pronouns throughout are you singular, it's still a letter that is to be understood and applied within the context of the local church, within the life of the church, as we'll see. It's instruction to God's people to be lived out within the context of a local church. As we were reminded of last week, believers in Christ can't really function as they should, can't really grow as they should, apart from being an active part of his church, each part functioning in love, in truth, as God has gifted them. And we continue to see that here in 3 John. We're going to structure our look at this short epistle by considering what is said to three individuals here. What's said to them, what's said about them. So first of all, we see this man named Gaius. We don't know exactly who this Gaius specifically is outside of what we see about him here in 3 John. There are many different people named Gaius in the New Testament. In fact, this name was a common one in the first century. But we do know that this Gaius was a faithful Christian and was a faithful leader within his church. And that was true in the midst of facing some great difficulties and trouble within the church. Trouble and difficulty to which Gaius could have easily responded in the flesh and sinful anger, you know, returning evil for evil. And yet he hadn't. And John knew that he needed to be encouraged in this. And so John writes to him. And once again, we see John emphasizing the same thing as in 1 John, the same thing as in 2 John, and that's truth. Truth. And its vital connection to agape love. Truth and love. We see it right in the first verse, don't we? The elder, we talked last week about how this referred in a special way to the apostle John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. How did John love Gaius? He loved Gaius in truth. Again, as we saw last week, it's truth. It's the revealed word of God. It's biblical doctrine that binds us together as Christians, really. That's the basis of true Christian unity and true Christian love. And with this love in truth, John brings him this greeting, this prayer in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And we should note here how the apostle cares both for the physical needs and the spiritual needs of Gaius. You know, so often we can just get our eyes on the physical needs and neglect or downplay a person's spiritual needs, the true needs of our soul. But also true, in an opposite extreme, we can just focus on the spiritual and fail to care for the physical. But loving one another in truth leads us to care for one another both physically and spiritually, to care for the whole person, related to our true prosperity and wellness for the sake of God's kingdom as we live in this world. This past week, Rich and Peggy shared with us of how God has powerfully worked in their friend and brother in Christ, Steve, who had a large inoperable tumor pressing on his organs, and now he's cancer-free. Praise God for that. Praise God for his mercy upon Steve's physical needs. Why? So that he might live more for himself? So that he might just have a nice, comfortable life for himself? No. But that as his soul, by God's grace, has prospered through this trial, his life might be continued to be used for Christ and for his kingdom. That's what we should pray for each of us in our physical needs. I mean, God ordains all these things, but that our soul would prosper, as he would give us the health we need, the prospering we need to be used more and more effectively for his kingdom in this world. And so this is how we need to pray for one another, physically and spiritually. And John desires this. John prays for this, for Gaius. And he goes on, verse 3, "For I was very glad when..." You know, think about what makes you very glad. Here's what made John very glad. "I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is, how you are walking in truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Now, this term, "my children," may mean that Gaius was a personal convert through the ministry, directly through the ministry of the Apostle John, one of his spiritual children in Christ. Or it may be a general term of endearment toward the churches around Ephesus that John often visited personally and ministered to personally, as we saw on the map last week, all the church, local churches right around Ephesus where John was located. But again, what's John emphasizing? The importance of truth and how Gaius knew the truth personally. Now, how did he demonstrate that he knew the truth? Well, he walked in the truth. That's how we demonstrate that we truly know the truth. He walked in the truth. The truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel taught by the apostles. This is something Gaius was not only taught and acquainted with, not something he just knew in his head. It was something that changed his life, which is what the truth of God does. And it showed itself in how he loved his brothers and sisters in Christ, how he sacrificed and gave of what he had to show hospitality to God's people and support the work of the gospel. It also changed, as we see demonstrated in this letter, how he responded to divisiveness and wrongdoing in the church. Not dealing with those things in his own ways, you know, his own pride, his own feelings, but instead trusting the Lord, trusting the truth of the Word of God, trusting the will of God, and truly loving the brethren by loving and walking in the truth. That's what we see throughout the Scriptures. Knowing the truth, vitally connected to living the truth, walking in the truth. We saw those things intertwined throughout 1st and 2nd John. And we see it here in 3rd John. Verse 3 again, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth," and he clarifies, that is, how you are walking in truth. So be encouraged, Gaius, in how the truth is affecting right behavior in your life. Right doctrine directing right living. We saw this throughout 1 John, didn't we? Where John was bringing before them different tests, if they're truly in Christ. You know, do you truly know Christ, the biblical Christ, the historical Christ? Are you walking in truth? If you really know him, if you really know the truth, it's going to affect your life. And so John encourages Gaius in this by commending him, by speaking of how it brought him great joy. This is an example to us. Are we encouraging others when we see them walking in truth? Are we sharing with them the joy that it brings us to hear of that in their lives, to see that in their lives, and encourage them to keep going? We should, I think, in following John's example here. Now, Yes, there are things John is going to go on to address in this epistle that weren't so joyful. There were problems going on in this church that Gaius was a part of. In fact, John himself was being slandered by people there. And yet, as he writes this epistle, John doesn't let the bad overcome the good in his spirit. He doesn't let the problems, the trouble going on, control his spirit and steal his joy. And he doesn't let it keep him from encouraging those who are being faithful. Sometimes we get our eyes on all the problems, the criticism, things that need to be confronted, and we get to neglect the ways we need to encourage the good, encourage the faithfulness. And we need to follow John's example here as he deals with both. And as he continues in verses 5 through 8, he demonstrates a practical outworking of Gaius walking in the truth in the support of gospel missionaries. In the support of gospel missionaries and traveling teachers of God's word. Now, isn't this interesting, between 2 John and 3 John? Because in 2 John, we saw John speaking of the practical outworking of watching out for false teachers, a false gospel, and not supporting those who bring a false Christ, a false gospel. And now here in 3 John, he brings out the flip side of this, that we are to support true teachers of God's word, faithful teachers of God's word. We are to support those who are sent out to build up churches in Jesus Christ. We are to support Christian missionaries. Look at verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So John speaks here of how missionaries have come by and Gaius has helped them. And they've come into contact with John. They've come into contact with the church in Ephesus and they've testified to Gaius's love and support. And John commends him for this. He encourages Gaius to continue. And don't let this Diotrephes keep you from doing what's right. Okay, we'll get to Diotrephes later. So he says, middle of verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way. Support them, help them, care for their needs in a manner worthy of God. This exhorts us in our conduct toward the missionaries. And even traveling teachers of God's word that God brings into our lives, that God brings into our church, brings along our way here through Rogers City. Whether we're able to regularly support them or not, those who have been sent out, verse 7, for the sake of the name, for the sake of Jesus Christ, are worthy of honor and support. You know, I'm so thankful for the ways that God has enabled us to give this honor, this support to his people throughout the years here at Calvary Bible Church. Those who've come through our church and how I believe Calvary Bible Church has proven to be generous toward traveling missionaries and teachers of his word who proclaim the truth of the gospel. Even those we haven't been able to take on in regular support. Like in recent years, the hospitality, the support that we have been able to share, those we've been able to send on their way and bless them in the Lord, like Corbett and Kelly White several years ago, David and Felicia Lee, Cassie Fleming, Nathan Stanley, and by extension his wife Mary and their ministry in Mexico, Nahum and Ann O'Brien, and how they're getting ready to begin their work in Norway. I think of several of the staff of Camp Barakel that have come and ministered the word here and how we've been able to bless them, encourage them in their work there at Barakel. Pastors and teachers who've come and blessed us in the word, and we've been able to bless them, like David Mead, Glenn Dunn, Eric Friel, Steve Burchett, and Cole Farney. Dave Walters here locally. This past summer, my brother David, be able to encourage him. And of course, then, the great joy and privilege that we have here to regularly love, regularly support the ministries of Mark and Nancy Fleming and Bud and Tammy Smith and David and Emily Stroop. And of course, over 82 years of history of this church, many missionaries, this church has been privileged to be able to come alongside of and partner with and support for the gospel. I can say this is one area that gives me great joy as a pastor, how God has enabled us to be faithful, to be generous in the support of his traveling servants. And my prayer, like John's here, is that we would continue to do that, to not be discouraged in this. We would, that more of us, more of our church family would just have the joy of having a part in that. It's a great joy and privilege, isn't it, to do that, to show hospitality, to have them in our home and, you know, share a meal with them, give them a place to stay and bless them with an honorarium and of course, our regular support of our missionaries. But you know, it's not just a joy and privilege, brothers and sisters. It is an obligation we have. It's a holy obligation. John uses this word ought. Do you remember we saw it back in 1 John 4? We see it again here, verse 8. We, what? Ought to support such men. We have a blessed obligation in this so that we will be fellow workers with the truth. And one reason he brings out that we ought to do this is because gospel missionaries, the preaching and teaching of the gospel is to be supported by the church, not the world. Verse 7, for they went out for the sake of the name, what? Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, to clarify this, as we see this term, the Gentiles, used throughout the New Testament, it's an early church term for the unbelieving nations, the world, in contrast to the church, the true Israel. If you become a Christian, you are part of the true Israel. You've been grafted in. You're a descendant of Abraham spiritually, heirs of the promise. The Gentiles is also translated in other translations as the heathen, the pagans, or unbelievers. So as those who were going out, who were sent out by the church, that's how we do missions, by the way. A local church sends out a missionary, sends out a teacher. There's accountability. Okay, they're not just out there on their own doing their own thing if they're of the Lord. They're sent out by the church for the sake of Christ to spread the gospel, to plant churches, to build up churches. And they were taking nothing from unbelievers. They were supported by Christians. They were supported by churches, demonstrating what we see taught throughout the scriptures. Not just New Testament either. We see this in the Old Testament as well, that the work of God's people is to be supported by God's people, not going out to the world to solicit support. Support for that which is not of the world. That doesn't even make sense. I thank God that this continues to be the commitment of Calvary Bible Church. This is why we do not do things like community fundraisers or sell advertising space in our bulletins. I can see the wheels turning and some of our guys, that's an interesting concept. I thought of that. No! I hope we never do that. This is why positively we do collect an offering each week in our offering box. Because we're committed to the truth that if God is going to sustain this ministry, if God is going to grow this ministry, I mean, it's his church. It's not my church or your church. It's the Lord's work. And if he wants it to prosper, if he wants it to grow, he's going to do it through the support of his people, being led of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and their holy obligation in the Word of God. You see, it's part of our responsibility, and it's part of our privilege in being a part of this local church body, each of us, to support his work, to support his ministry here, to support missionaries through this church. Does that give you great joy? To be able to do that, to have a part in that? It does me. fact, I don't sit there and, you know, I don't give my, you know, carry and my check, our offering, oh, I shouldn't have to do this. Man, think of all the money, what I could do with this money at the end of the year if I had all this money I gave to the work of God. That's not my heart. I'm like, I wish I could give more. It's such a joy and privilege to be a part of something that's eternal, that's lasting, that's not going to, we just confessed it. Whose kingdom shall have what? No end. Think about all the things we give our money to that are going to end. And yet we can have a part in this eternal work in souls. Now, yeah, none of us have arrived. None of us have arrived in this area of obedience to the Lord. We each need to keep striving to be more faithful with what he has entrusted to us, and that's different for each of us. How we need to make the support of his work more of a priority. How are we supposed to give to the Lord according to Scripture? We give as our first fruits. Just like the farmer bringing in the harvest, he takes the first, the best of what he has, and he says, this is to the Lord, and trusting him. You know, give it to the Lord, not the leftovers. Well, I'll see what's left over after I've processed everything. Then, you know, that goes to the Lord. No, the Lord condemned that. But while that's true, we haven't arrived. We need to keep striving to be more faithful, each of us. I want to just, as John does here with Gaius, I want to commend you. I want to encourage you as a church body in this area. You know, I want you to think about some things here. We're sitting in a building that's paid for. Some of you were here when that ceremony happened of paying off this building. A building that is over 40 years old and has needed maintaining, has needed renovating, has needed updating. We're in the midst of another project of that right now. And so far, that's paid for. Praise God. My family and I stand on the shoulders of many pastors and families who have served this congregation, give their full-time work to that. And you've faithfully supported us. There have been and continue to be different ministries of the gospel, different outreaches of the truth of Scripture being extended into our community. And those things have been funded by the support of the people of this church, by God's people giving as he has called us to give. And that's a blessing. It's amazing, I think. In fact, I talk about it when I go to fire conferences, and they're like, how big's your church? You know, wow, you know, our church is about the same size, and yet, you know, we're not where you guys are with some things. You know, what God's allowing you to do and the support that we have. I think it's amazing for a church our size to do what God has enabled us and led us to do. And I'm not just talking about here and for us, but even beyond in the works throughout the world and churches being planted and gifts to people to help them do that. And so much of it, I'll say, so much of it's unsolicited by man. I mean, I've always said, you know, if we err, you know, and it might frustrate some of our other leaders, but if we err, we probably err on the side of not talking about it enough. You know, I know some churches talk about it too much, but, you know, we don't do that. You know, we don't solicit a lot of things, and yet so much of this work of God and things coming into the offering box, right, Neil, have come unsolicited. We're like, where'd that come from? It's the Lord at work, isn't it, in the hearts of his people. And so many things as well done for the kingdom of God in and through this church family that goes unknown and unrecognized by man. I understand that as well. But that's a praise to the Lord, not to us. But see, it's being done by God's people, led of God's Spirit, out of what God has first generously given to us. That's how it goes. Truly, then, to God be the glory. As the song says, great things he has done. What a gracious joy and privilege it is for you and I when he does these things through us. We get the joy of being a part of that. Listen how David expressed this at the giving of God's people for the building of the temple under Solomon. 1 Chronicles 29:14. What did David say? But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. I pray that's continued to be our heart here at Calvary Bible Church. So I pray that we might know and be encouraged in the joy, the blessing of supporting God's work. And if we are, what does John call us into verse 8? What does he call us? Fellow what? Fellow workers with the truth. Now think about what John's doing here. Notice how John the Apostle says, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Think about this, fellow workers with John. Fellow workers with the apostles, fellow workers with Gaius and other church leaders, fellow workers with the body of Christ. John doesn't convey here that those in the church who are supporting these missionaries are somehow inferior to the missionaries, to those serving as missionaries. And neither does he say that they're not doing what they should be doing because, you know, they're not out there serving as missionaries. No. He actually commends Gaius for being faithful to walk in the truth where God had placed him. He says to Gaius and all who are supporting these gospel missionaries, you are fellow workers with the truth. Fellow workers with the truth. Missionaries, those who are sent out, need support. And God works through churches to support them. In fact, what are missionaries going out to do? Their own little show? Their own little ministry? No, if they're faithful missionaries, they're going out to plant and establish and build up local churches. People who are going to be there, faithful to the Lord where God has put them. Now, yes, God does call some of his people out of local churches to go to other places with the gospel. And if God calls you, you need to be faithful to go and trust him to provide in that. Under the calling and accountability of a local church. That's how God does it. But he also calls people to stay. Do you know that? It's a calling to stay where he has placed us. Stay in your local church, stay in your local community, and minister the gospel there. He calls people to be faithful in their neighborhood, faithful in their workplace, faithful in their community, and faithful in their homes, and to pray for and support missionaries. We're all fellow workers with the truth of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, it is required of stewards, of servants of Christ, to be what? To be faithful, to be found trustworthy. So I want to encourage all of us, be faithful in the family, be faithful in the vocation, be faithful in the neighborhood that God has placed you. Be faithful in the church God has placed you. And if he wants you to serve him elsewhere, he'll lead you in that. He has lots of ways to do that. But don't belittle anything that God is accomplishing through you. Rejoice in that. Strive to be faithful with what's right in front of you. That's a sad disservice. I think myself, as a husband, a father, when I want to be faithful in the church and known in the community as a good pastor, and I'm neglecting my wife and children and their spiritual needs. No, be faithful with what's right in front of you, and he'll lead you in other things if that's his will. Be a fellow worker with the truth. Well, there's another man John personally addresses in this epistle, quite a little different case, and that's Diotrephes in verses 9 through 11. Now, as we talked about last week, the early church had their problems. Sometimes we can, you know, kind of glorify make something of the early church that it wasn't. It had problems. There were divisions. Church discipline had to take place. And here John exposes the sin of this guy named Diotrephes. Diotrephes, as you read through what John says here, it seems to be the opposite of Gaius. Gaius loved and walked in the truth. Diotrephes opposed the truth. He opposed the authority of the Apostle John. Gaius was hospitable. Diotrephes failed to be hospitable, even forbid other people to be hospitable. Gaius loved the brethren, Diotrephes lorded himself over the brethren. And his refusal to receive and submit to apostolic authority was a huge issue. We should know that as we've been through 1 and 2 John. That's a huge issue, to not submit to this, to apostolic authority. Look at verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say, the apostles say. He refused to listen to the authoritative counsel of the apostle John, who had been given authority by Christ over his churches. And there are still those who do this today. There are still modern-day Diotrephes out there who reject, who refuse to listen to and submit to the authority of Scripture, to the apostolic truth of God's Word. And what's more, verse 10, Diotrephes unjustly accused an apostle, the apostle John, with wicked words. Well, how do we understand? What kind of wicked words? What are things the Bible calls wicked words? Gossip? Slander? Abusive speech? This is what Diotrephes is doing toward the Apostle John. And he went on even to defy John in regard to the obligation of receiving and supporting traveling missionaries of the gospel, as we see this in context. Into verse 10, not satisfied with this, what did Diotrephes do? He himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. This Diotrephes took it upon himself in his pride to exercise unlawful discipline upon those seeking to walk in the truth. There's no elders here working together to do it the way God told us to do it. There's no plurality of leadership working together to follow Scripture. No, it's Diotrephes forbidding. It's Diotrephes putting people out. Somehow, this guy had gotten this power within the church. He fooled enough people. He got himself to some position of power and influence. And what's he doing? He's abusing it. He's abusing it for his own selfish purposes. So what are genuine elders supposed to look like? Peter says this, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, see, it's always plurality of elders in a church, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory to be revealed, shepherd the flock among you, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And then we see how Paul admonished Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, pay close attention to yourself and your teachings, to your life and your doctrine, not like Diotrephes. And so, what's behind all this in Diotrephes? What's going on in his heart? Doesn't John expose that in verse 9? But Diotrephes, who what? Loves to be first among them. Loves to be first among them. Pride. Self-focus, self-glory, self-promotion, looking to be served, not serve. The opposite of our Lord Jesus, who came to serve, to give himself, humble himself, even to the cross. So what's going on in your heart? What's going on in my heart? Do I love to be first, or do I love to serve? Do I love to be first, or do I love to serve? And what does John say he's going to do about this? Verse 10, he says, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. Now notice John here. He doesn't revile in return. Even though he's been unjustly accused, he doesn't revile in return. He doesn't tell Gaius how to get even with Diotrephes. He simply and calmly encourages Gaius with the fact that if he's able in the providence of God to come to them, he'll take care of things. Calm, in control, he's going to deal with things in due time. He's going to come with apostolic authority and deal with it. John had insight into what was going on with Diotrephes. He had insight in things about Diotrephes' life that were probably fooling a lot of people in the church. And John says he'll deal with that. He'll expose it, and that will be enough in this case. But what's his counsel to Gaius then? What's his counsel to Gaius? Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Gaius, don't repay evil for evil, as Paul had already written in Romans chapter 12. Don't be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good, Paul said in Romans 12:21. Continue showing yourself to be a true child of God, a true follower of Christ in your church, in your community, by doing what is good before God, no matter what other people do. That's how you combat evil. Don't fight evil with evil. All right? We always hear that as a kid. Don't, fight fire with fire. That's not from the Bible. What does that do? It makes more fire. It just incinerates the situation and drags you down into it. No, fight evil with good. It doesn't matter what other people do. You do what's right. You continue to follow the commands of our Lord and trust him to deal with things. Well, then we see one more person John mentions by name in this epistle, and that's Demetrius. Demetrius. Not much, but it's pretty amazing what John says. And in context, in the flow of this letter, it seems that John mentions Demetrius as an encouragement to Gaius, of someone else there who's being faithful in doing good. You're not alone, Gaius. Demetrius, verse 12, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony. And you know that our testimony, our apostolic testimony, is true. What an amazing thing. Demetrius had received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself and from the apostles of Jesus Christ. Just in context here, as he's writing this to Gaius, I think of this as like with Elijah and the remnant of 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, who were being faithful to the Lord in Elijah's day. And the Lord encouraged Elijah with that. I think of it here with Gaius and Demetrius. You know, as we're walking in the truth, there's always a place to be encouraged that we're not alone, that there are others standing with us. And as John closes the epistle, just as with the closing of 2 John, he says, I've got more to say. Well, of course, you've only got 15 verses here. Yeah, I've got more to say, but my desire is to come and speak with you, Gaius, face to face. Look at verse 13. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. And by the way, the you here, as opposed to the end of John, 2 John, the you here is singular. I'm writing to you, Gaius. I hope to see you, Gaius, shortly. This is the very personal, loving fellowship and encouragement between one another in the body of Christ. But in the midst of the spiritual battles that Gaius and the church there are facing, John gives them this blessing of peace. That's what he desires for him. Peace, verse 15, peace be to you. And then he ends with another reminder, Gaius, that you're not alone. Look at this. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. You have friends in Christ here, Gaius. And Gaius, you have friends in Christ right there with you. The battle won't be lost. Keep fighting the good fight. In the midst of it, be at peace. Why? Because God is our ever-present help in trouble, as the Psalms say. And his promises will not fail. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise that we have in Jesus Christ, of your presence with us, of your authority with us in the written word, that we can know the truth and walk in the truth, and the promise we have of our Lord that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Encourage us, Father, in these things to be faithful where you have placed us, in the things that you've called us, the obligation, the holy, blessed obligations we have as a church and as individuals in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.